Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Last week we looked at Acts chapter 1 and 2. This was Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost. This evening, we're going to look at Peter's second sermon. This one's not in Acts chapter 2, but in Acts chapter 3. The church was still in the midst of a great revival, probably not more than just days or maybe at most weeks after the day of Pentecost. There's this moment where Peter and John are walking towards the temple, and they were going there to pray. They would do this every day. That's what happens in revival, the presence. You just want to get together every day, praying, crying out to God for their city, for their nation, for all that they knew God wanted to do. And on their way into the temple, there's this man begging for money. And this gift of faith comes on Peter, and he looks at this man. He says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk." And he reaches and just pulls him up. And this man who had been lame his entire life just begins to walk and jump and leap. He'd been there every day. People had seen him there and they knew who he was. And now they're seeing him jumping. And so guess what happens? This crowd begins to come around, and they're, "What is happening? Who is this? Who did this?" "Oh, it was Peter." You know, and you can imagine, maybe they're even thinking, is Peter the Messiah? What's going on? And so we pick up in Acts chapter 3, verse 12. Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. "People of Israel," he said, "what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all of our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this." This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. And you can just imagine the sense of the weight of their sin. What have we done? Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance, but God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. And now here's the call to respond to this truth. "Now repent of your sins and turn to God." Why? "So that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah, for he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets." Last week we talked about the pattern of revival and how revival comes. This week we're going to talk about the purpose of revival and why revival comes. Why do we need revival? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you for all the ministry that happened in your presence. People being touched and healed and delivered, cleansing that happened. Father, we thank you that we can encounter you through your word. And I'm asking, God, that you would speak to us in this moment. Holy Spirit, you're here, and we ask that you would speak deep into our hearts. In fact, just begin to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Lord, would you reveal your holiness? Would you convict us of our sin? Lord, would you position us for times of refreshing? Lord, would you open our eyes to the great kingdom purpose that you've called us to live for? God, may this be a holy moment. May we encounter you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have shared with you before the time that God spoke to me very clearly about moving here to Perth to plant this church. Some of you are probably tired of hearing this story, but I don't care. I'm going to tell it again. Pastor Corey and Simone had asked Livy and I if we would pray about moving here and walking out this vision that he had for the first Pneuma church plant under his leadership to be here in Perth. And planting a church was no longer on our radar. I had texted Pastor Corey and I had said, mate, we're all in on this church planting vision. You know, like, I'm excited. I'll give some money. I'll help train some people here in Melbourne and I'll help you send them out. And to be honest, we had planted some churches in the past or been a part of church plants, but the dream had died because of some disappointment and some challenges. And we just thought, well, I think we're too old now, so it's all about our kids and we'll just kind of set them up. You know, every time I say that, everybody who's older than me is like, you know, I hope you ain't too old because... But God, in that moment, when Pastor Corey asked us that question, will you, I heard the Holy Spirit say you're still in the game. He began to resurrect this dream that was in our hearts, that this sense of calling and destiny and purpose, that there was something significant, this sense that something was yet unfinished in our lives. But what's amazing is that morning, 2 weeks later, we took a couple of days to fast and got up early one morning, I'm worshiping God, and God begins to speak to me about and confirming and saying, basically, I've called you to plant this church. But what's interesting is he begins to unfold all this vision. It wasn't just, I want you to go plant a church in Perth. It was, I'm sending you to plant a church that is going to be a church planting church. I want this church that's being planted, this new church that I'm birthing, to be a church that raises up church planters, that plants other churches throughout Perth and Western Australia. And we began to get prophetic words about reaching Aboriginal people and God sending, you know, elders that would be a part of our church, Aboriginal elders that would open up influence and opportunity to take the gospel into communities. He in that morning began to drop these cities in my heart to begin to pray for and look to him for cities in Africa, cities in Asia. And, you know, it's amazing because in one sense, there's this excitement. Wow, what a big vision. But then there's this other sense that, what the heck is going on here? It's like, how are we going to do this? Who are we? If we could summarize the most ultimate reason why we need revival, it's because a supernatural vision requires supernatural power. Yeah. Of course, we don't have to wait for some kind of for this great revival, whatever we imagine it to be, to come to get to work. There are things that God has called us to do, so we get busy doing them. We pray, we preach the gospel to our lost friends. But as we look around Australia today, we probably wouldn't say that we're experiencing yet this great revival that we are hoping for. But yet God is moving. Look at what God's done over the last year and a half. I look at the miracle of 2020, that we show up, The last weekend of February, we have an interest night on the 1st of March. We go home the 2nd of March. We meet some people. You know, it's like the conception of Pneuma Perth. We go home the next day. Livia calls me from the grocery store freaking out because there's no more toilet paper. And all of a sudden, we're getting locked down in this crazy, you know, and I was planning to come back to Perth every once, you know, once a month for the, you know, and catch up with people. None of that. And yet, miraculously, Jesus builds his church. And we show up, and there's a community of 40, 50 people who are here and a part of the family. God's building covenant family amongst this seed. You know, it was a miracle. God is moving. But we have a bigger vision. There's more that we want to see God do. We want to see hundreds of lost people being saved. We're thankful for Toe being born again and baptized. Man, we're thankful for what God is doing. We're thankful for McLeod, who has been encountering Jesus and was baptized. And there's others. But we want to see hundreds of people saved and discipled. When God spoke to me, I'm just going to put it out there. When God spoke to me about planting this church, he said, I will send thousands. But I'm not calling you just to minister to crowds. I'm calling you to make disciples, train leaders, and plant churches. For there to be thousands, we're going to need revival. Because I'm not here to gather Christians. I'm here because we want to see the lost saved. That's why we need churches planted. Not to shift God's people around. We're thankful for the seed and that there were people that weren't settled in covenant family anywhere. And God has united and brought us together. But we want to see the Spirit of God poured out and people who are far from God come hear the gospel and repent. Yes. And be right with God. Yes. We want to see university students reached. Yes. We want to see church planters raised up. Churches planted. Missionaries raised up. I'm excited about just the prophetic word over Andrew and Mel's lives about Africa. Who knows what God's going to do there? Who knows about what that calling might look like? I'm trying to hold back from saying all kinds of things I want to say. But looking into the future, what is the Australia that you envision? What's the Australia you want your grandchildren to grow up in? How about an Australia where our government leaders fear the Lord? How about an Australia where they consult Scripture before they cast their vote in Parliament? How about an Australia where marriage between a man and a woman is honored? Where abortion is despised? Where adoption is valued, where brothels have to close because there's too little demand. See, this is why we need a revival. There is a destiny that God has for the world, for our nation. And he wants to accelerate his purpose because we have lost some ground. There's some ground that needs to be taken back. But it's not something we can do in our own strength. We can't twist people's arm and coerce people to serve Jesus. They need an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Tim Keller says this, revival is an intensification of the normal operations of the Holy Spirit. So while we get on getting busy with preaching the gospel and making disciples and training leaders, God comes, he pours out his Spirit. And revival happens. And it becomes this catalyst to begin to accelerate the growth of the kingdom of God. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're asking God for. So in this passage that we just read, I think we can see at least three things that, or maybe three ways that God accelerates his purpose in revival. Or maybe three reasons why we need revival. The first one is this. We need revival to burn up the hidden sins that hinder our intimacy with God. Look what he says. Now repent of your sins. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Sin hinders our intimacy with God. It hinders the flow of God's power through us. See, the starting point of a relationship with God is our sins get wiped away in a positional sense, in the sense of our qualification to come before God. We are made right with God. We are born again. But then there's this progressive sense of our sins being wiped away as God begins to work in our hearts and in our lives. When I was a uni student, radically saved, never forget the moment, alone in my bedroom, there was this amazing kind of combination of the fear of God and this revelation of his love. I had this thought like, man, why do I care what all of my wannabe hippie friends think about me? Why do I care? I was just bound up with insecurity. I'm never going to stand before them, but I am going to stand before God to give an account for my life. And there was this moment of the fear of God. I got to stand. Why am I fearing my friends? I should fear God. And then this moment that, wait a minute, I don't have to do anything to get God to accept me and to love me. He just loves me. He will forgive me in Christ. I was hearing the gospel from my mate who sat next to me in accounting class. And he was just sharing what God was doing in his life and stirring up all these seeds that had been sown in my heart earlier in my life, having heard the gospel. There was a radical change. I remember the next day, halfway through my shift at work, and I'm like, I haven't been swearing today. What's happening? Something is different. I'm a different person than I was before. But you know what? I wasn't changed in an instant. There was also some gradual stuff that God did in my life. Why? Because there was sin that was hindering my intimacy with him. A couple days later, my mate comes over. He comes over to get me high. And I'm like, no, dude, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm serving Jesus now. But I'm like, come on in, mate. Don't let me stop you. You know, you can get high. It's all good. Let's hang out. Well, I'm sure the way of escape was there, but I certainly didn't take it that day. And he leaves and somebody else shows up. It was the Holy Spirit. And he says, son, if you're going to serve me, that can't be a part of your life anymore. Why did he say that? Because me going and bowing down to the idol of THC, that's the psychoactive component in marijuana, by the way. You going and bowing down to this idol of THC is hindering your intimacy with me. I don't want you to go to that anymore to cover up your insecurity. I want you to come to me to find your healing from insecurity. As I've said before, I only got high one more time after that. But then I came to church on Sunday, had this powerful encounter with God, and just got swept away in this move of God at this church that I was a part of. Scottish pastor William Graham Scroggie said this: there never has been a spiritual revival which did not begin with an acute sense of sin. We are never prepared for a spiritual advance until we see the necessity of getting rid of that which has been hindering it, and that in the sight of God is sin. The thing that's hindering it is sin. And so God began to deal with more stuff in my life. The next thing he started to put his finger on was my lust. And he said to me, I want you to throw away, today it would be delete, all of those vile images and videos you've been looking at. Get rid of them. Why? Because they're hindering your intimacy with me. I can't flow through you in power like I want to when you are going and feeding your soul on that. How can I minister through you when you show up at church and all you can do is undress women with your mind? I got better things for you. Why did I begin to feel this way? Because God began to reveal something about himself to me. He began to reveal his holiness. In Isaiah 6, we get a glimpse of Isaiah's little mini personal revival. You can go read it sometime. He says, I saw the Lord high, lifted up, lofty, sitting upon his throne. He had this revelation of God's authority. He had a revelation of God's right to expect his complete obedience. And he heard angels crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And you know what his response was? He saw God's holiness and he says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. In the presence of God, he was confronted with the reality of his own sin. And he thought he was going to die. I'm done. I'm finished. When we encounter the holiness of God, we can't help. We just want to get rid of it. Just want to get rid of this sin. I don't want it to be a part of me. See, without a revelation of God's holiness, we start to do all these other things with our sin, like denial. We might just completely refuse to admit that what I'm doing is wrong. Deceiving ourselves. We might dismiss our responsibility for our sin. Oh, I inherited my short temper from my dad. I was just born this way. Or we might downplay our sin. Boys will be boys. Or here's one I heard when I was a boy. It's all right to look. You just can't touch. Or we might divert attention away from our sin by comparing ourselves to others who are a bit worse off than we are, whose sin looks a little bit more, well, I've never murdered anyone. Wow. What the paragon of holiness you are, mate. You have never murdered anyone. Incredible. Wow, if we could all just achieve that standard. Repentance is the natural result of seeing the holiness of God. In repentance, we see the severity of our sin in light of God's holiness. And you know, initially before you come to Jesus, you start to feel the weight of your sin before you even have the answer to it. Because see, the gospel and the beauty of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross has zero meaning, zero value until we feel the weight of God's holiness in our own sin in light of his holiness. We have a problem then. God loves me and doesn't want to punish me, yet I am sinful and broken and he must punish my sin. How do we solve that problem? That is the only context within which the gospel makes any sense at all. Otherwise, all we're left with is come down front, give your heart to Jesus. He'll take away all your problems. He'll make your life better. Is it any wonder the church has been so weak? Because we've been preaching this anemic, weak, pathetic gospel that's all about you and getting your needs met. That is not the gospel. The gospel is God is holy. He is coming in judgment. You are worthy of his judgment. Oh, but he's prepared a way for you to be made right with him. If you will just repent and believe and stop trusting in yourself and trust in Jesus, you can be saved. And he won't just save you from hell. He'll bring you into his family. He'll make you his son, his daughter. He'll shower you with all of his covenant promises. Yeah, there may be some suffering. There may be some things you got to give up. Oh, but there is a hundredfold return in this life and in the life to come. That's the gospel. Later in Isaiah, he says this out of this revelation. He says, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. One major purpose of revival is to burn up all the hidden sins that are in our life. Lewis Drummond was a pastor in the mid-1900s. He said this, a spiritual awakening is no more than God's people seeing God in his holiness, turning from their wicked ways, and being transformed into his likeness. I don't know if my wife was peeking at my sermon notes, but earlier on, she's sharing with us James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. One of the most difficult but liberating habits in my life was confessing my sin to my brother. Man, I have wrestled with God over that verse more than any other in Scripture. Why? Because in my sin, I feel ashamed. And that's right where the enemy wants me to be, by the way. In my sin, I feel embarrassed. I want to hide it. I want to keep it in the dark. I don't want to bring it out into the light. But man, there is, what did Liv say earlier? There is healing. We confess our sin to God to be forgiven. I don't have to confess my sin to my brother for forgiveness unless I've sinned against him. But I can confess to my brother my difficulty, my challenge with lust or with anger or with whatever it is. And there's a healing that comes. He brings healing in that moment. I can't explain it, but I've felt it. It's like, man, my conscience is cleared. It's like I'm being real. There's something good about being real. Because you know what's awesome? There's no better feeling than looking a brother in the eyes and this is who I really am when nobody else is around. And to hear them say, that's not who you really are. And I love you anyway. And you know what? I've battled the same thing and here's how I got free. Man, that's liberating. And see, that's what's normal and natural in covenant family, where we embrace the gospel. Because we know we all got issues. We know we've all had things we got to get free from. But see, in covenant family, there's an environment where we can just stand up and be real. Hey, I got sin in my heart. I'm practicing sin and I hate it. I want it to be gone. Will you pray for me? Will you stand with me? Man, the Holy Spirit comes in that moment. Revivals have been marked with the confession of sin. Man, I just think there's a new presence of God that comes when God's people begin to get real and just bring all the nasty stuff out into the light. There's a grace of God that comes. There's a healing that comes. There's a new level of Christ-likeness that comes. And we position ourselves to really be used by God. If we want to see revival, we need a deep repentance. And this is why I'm excited about what God's doing. It makes me feel like revival really is coming soon. When we begin to see this sense of covenant family and the confession of sin. Man, the presence of God as we were worshiping, I just felt his holiness. I felt this weight of his presence. You know, it's this amazing blend of holiness and love. Like, I can't come before you, but yet I can come before you. Man, it's beautiful. Why else do we need revival? Well, he says in verse 20, revival comes to refresh and strengthen us in the presence of God. He said, then times of refreshment will come. Following this deep repentance comes this refreshment, this refreshing. What's something that you find really refreshing in your life? Man, I love to come home after an intense gym session and guzzle some coconut water. Man, there's nothing more refreshing than the coconut water. Anybody feeling me on that? Man, they've got this coconut water at Aldi. Man, I don't know why I'm even promoting Aldi up here. It's happening. What's going on over here? How about another one? Here's another one of my favorites. On a hot day at the beach, putting that snorkel on and just going swimming around, going for a snorkel in that. Man, refreshing. That Greek word for refreshment literally means a recovery of breath. Man, after an intense workout, when you're like, and then you can just, you begin to take in breath. Or it means this, to cool off from the effects of heat. Or it means to revive, as if someone is dying but being resuscitated. Of course, Peter's talking about a spiritual refreshing. I've heard stories of missionaries going into China, visiting underground churches, coming back telling stories in awe of the joy and the peace amidst their suffering, amidst the police coming in and raiding their meetings and them having to meet in secret so that no one finds out, wondering if is our pastor going to prison this week? And just the joy on their faces and the sense of God's presence. That's the refreshing of the Holy Spirit. Peter talks about this when he refers to this glorious, inexpressible joy in 1 Peter chapter 1. He talks about this after talking about having to go through some suffering and some trials and some difficulty because your faith is going to be tested. Oh, but in the midst of that, there's an inexpressible joy. Doesn't matter what chaos is going on in your life. I can remember this crazy season in Melbourne. I'll never forget it. We were at Pneuma Church. I had a business and all the doors were closing. The savings account was dwindling. I'm getting prophetic words about don't go get a job. Stay the course in your business. And man, talking about a prophetic word you don't want to get. It's like, I'm dying over here. God, what are you doing to me? This guy, just a visiting speaker, didn't know I was, walking through the crowd, stops, comes back. I'm calling you to stay the course with your business. Don't go, you're going to be tempted to get a 9-to-5 job. Don't do it. I'm like, shut up, man. Get out of here. What are you doing to me? Livs can testify, me crying on her shoulder at home, sitting on the couch. Livs is like, maybe I should go get the 9-to-5 job. That's right. But man, I can remember this one moment, never forget it. Revival conference, I think we called it Closer Conference then. Mid-2019, 6 months before God speaks to me about Perth, 5 months before, singing, in the darkest night, you can light it up, O God of revival, and just the presence of God and washing over me and just weeping before God in joy amidst one of the most intense seasons of my life. Times of refreshing in the presence of God. I even felt this before I became a Christian. I was stressed out, anxious. And I remember this 3-day period where I had the most incredible, inexpressible sense of joy. And then one of the few times before I became a Christian that I really clearly heard God's voice, God said to me, this is what your life can be like every day if you'll serve me. The next day I woke up and it was gone. Back to my anxious, insecure, old self. But this refreshing, seasons of refreshing, it becomes heightened in a time of revival. Maybe it's because revival often comes amidst seasons of societal chaos. Hello? Yeah. Last week I mentioned getting saved in the mid-90s when there was this revival going on in Toronto, California, and was it Tallahassee, Florida? Well, at the same time, I'm getting saved. Livs is over at a church in the UK, and that revival spread over there. And you guys were meeting like 3-4 times a week, 5 times a week, having church meetings. And it wasn't like, hey, come on, you better get to church, you know. Man, people just, God was pouring out his spirit. People just wanted to be in the presence of God. When God's people gathered together, there was this refreshing. Laying hands upon one another, people rolling around on the floor like idiots laughing. Just the presence of God. Times of refreshing. So first repentance, then refreshing. And then the third reason we need revival. Revival comes to accelerate kingdom restoration, leading us closer to the return of Christ. Here's this verse 20 and 21. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah, for he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things. Peter here points to what is our ultimate hope, which is the bodily return of Christ, the final restoration of all that is wrong in this world. Jesus will return to completely reverse the curse of sin and death that all of creation has been subject to since the fall. Think about this. There will be a generation, I don't know when it's going to be, there will be a generation that will not die, but will be caught up with the Lord to meet him in the air upon his return, at which time the dead will be raised. So what's up? What's Jesus waiting for? Why isn't he yet returned? Well, because there's a little word here, until. He must remain in heaven until. There are some things that need to happen before Jesus is going to return. And it's important for us as God's people to know what those things are. It's important to understand that we have a part to play in advancing God's kingdom before the return of Christ. One of the most dangerous doctrines that has ever been preached in the church was preached in kind of the early to mid 1800s. And there were these group of Christians, these theologians, that came up with this view of seeing the work of God throughout history as dispensations. And a dispensation is just a long period of time. And each dispensation was marked with, in the beginning of that period of time, God giving a command to those people. And then at the end, that dispensation was marked by the failure of God's people to obey the command. And so what they were teaching is that we are in the church age now, the church dispensation. And so the church has been given a command to go and make disciples of the nations. The church will inevitably fail in that command, and Jesus will have to come back and rescue a defeated church that has let the world go to hell. Think about how crippling that theology is to a sense of calling to be light and salt, salt and light in the earth. If we're destined to fail, then the logical thing is, hey, let's just take our hands off. If everything's going to go to hell and Jesus is going to come back and rescue us, let's just take our hands off. Hey, let's pray for things to get darker because, man, we just want to see things get darker so Jesus can come back. Man, that's the logic of that theological reasoning. Interestingly, this worldview, this theology had a resurgence in the 70s and the 80s. It's what inspired a book called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. And you had all these former hippies in the Jesus movement getting saved, reading this book, and some of them didn't get married because they thought Jesus was coming back any minute. They're running up the credit card. Man, Jesus coming back. Stick it to the bank. Some of them later in life are look back with regret because they didn't have children. Man, what a crippling, short-term, short-sighted view, a pessimistic view of the end times brings to us. Why did Jesus say, pray that his kingdom would come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if the goal wasn't for the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven? And this is something we're to progressively see prior to the return of Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, he took his seat upon the throne, King Jesus. He established his kingdom. The kingdom of God has come, but the kingdom of God also is coming and will ultimately come at his second coming. But right now we're in the is coming period of time. Jesus taught that his kingdom is like leaven that works through bread. Kind of slowly behind the scenes, you can't really see it happening, but then all of a sudden, there's a change. Or this little seed that gets planted in the ground and becomes this massive tree. Check out Paul's teaching on this to the Corinthian church. I don't think I have the whole thing up there for you, but he says, let's look at verse 24. After that, the end will come when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father. What's he going to turn over? The kingdom. Having destroyed every ruler and authority and power, for Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus remains upon his throne while the kingdom of God is growing and advancing and his enemies are being defeated. As the church succeeds in discipling the nations, many of those enemies are humbled. Cultures and societies even transformed by the power of the gospel. If that's not what we're working towards, why do we even raise up Christians to serve in government if we can't affect some change? If we're not to see the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. Jesus told us, don't try to figure out when I'm coming. It's not for you to know the time that I'm coming back, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You should be sus of anyone who has tried to work out from the Hebrew numerical value of the Hebrew letters or the Hebrew calendar. If you hear somebody pinpoint the return of Christ, tell them to shut up. Turn the other way. Report that video. Cancel them. There's this ridiculous book that came out in the 80s. 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 1988. And he had the audacity the next year to write the follow-up. 89 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 1989. I kid you not. Shocking. What do we need to know about the timing of Christ's return? Well, I love this. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 somewhere, he says that we can actually hasten his return. We can bring, it's like there's this date fixed out in the future, but there are things we can do, ways that we can live that can actually bring that day forward. In other words, the return of Christ is dependent upon us getting the job done. Most missiologists believe, because there's a passage in scripture that says that the gospel will be preached in all the nations before the end comes. Do you know what most missiologists believe? That means that there must be a church planting church among every people group on the planet before the return of Christ. We got some work to do. We got some languages to translate the Bible into. You see, we have adulterated this view of the imminent return of Christ to position us to a place of complete passivity. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. 1,000 years like a day. We got to have a long-term view of the growth of God's kingdom. Could Jesus come back in this generation? 100% he could. He could pour out his spirit, accelerate what God is doing. But man, think about the Christians in Europe who would build these big cathedrals. This wasn't a 2 or 3 year building project. They would create the plans and they would say, okay, this is going to take us 300 years to build, but we're going to have for our great, 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 great grandchildren a place of worship in this town that gives glory to how grand and great our God is. So what's your vision? What's your 100-year vision? What's the Australia you envision for your great-grandchildren? This is why we need revival. Because if we do not step up, then we will live our lives, we will die, and another generation is going to come who has to get the job done that we didn't do. But how about we set them up for the best possible? Let's defeat some enemies for them so they don't have to by the power of God. All right, man, it's 5:40. What the heck is going on right now? I'm sorry, everybody. All right, Charles Spurgeon quote. You ready for it? It would be easy to show that our present rate of progress. Sorry, let me start over. It would be easy to show that at our present rate of progress, the kingdoms of this world never could become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Indeed, many in the church are giving up the idea of it, except on the occasion of the advent or the return of Christ, which, as it chimes in with our own idleness, is likely to be a popular doctrine. He was talking about those dispensationalists. He says, I myself believe that King Jesus will reign and the idols be utterly abolished. The Holy Ghost would never suffer the imputation to rest upon his holy name that he was not able to convert the world. Man, where is our trust in the power of the gospel and the mission that God has given us? It's in the Holy Spirit. It's in the revival that he brings. We need revival because we need supernatural power to fulfill a supernatural vision.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.